next few minutes, I want to talk to you on the prodigal son, the one that stayed home. Jesus told the story. He told how a younger son came home one day and demanded of his father, he said, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and the father gave it to him. And away he went to a far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he began to be in want, he got a job feeding the pigs for a farmer, and the poor boy nearly starved to death. And there as he hungered by the pig pen, he thought of his home, his father. He'd been so gracious to him, and yet he'd spurned his love. And I imagine he said, "I feel like kicking myself. What a fool I've been. I'm going home," and home he went. And there at the gate, his dear old dad met him with outstretched arms, and it says, "And he arose and came to his father. And he rejoiced and said, 'This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And they began to be merry. And now comes the story of the prodigal, the one that stayed home. He was the kind that was typically self-righteous. He never did anything good, never did anything bad, and he wasn't worth his salt. And I think there's more hope for a down-and-outer, a real prodigal, than there is for a pretty protected, pampered, prodigal playboy. He heard the music and the singing and the prayers and the shouting and the laughter, and maybe as he looked through the window, he saw the tears of joy, and it says he would not go in. He would not go in. He was sore. He was angry. He threw a sulk. But I asked myself, why did he act like that? Why was he so angry? And I just put it down in my notes first, because he was selfish. He was egotistical. His life was self-centered. The world revolved around himself, and that was all. The center of attraction had swung to his kid brother and this good-for-nothing of a prodigal, and he detested it. Then I noticed he was the one that stayed home. This one that stayed home. He said this: "These many years," he complained to his dad, he said, "I served thee, and neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And you never rejoiced with me like this. Why, this thy son." Oh, I think he said it sarcastically, "thy son." I think it hurt the dad. The sarcasm of it. The irony. "This thy son. He has devoured thy living with harlots. He is a renegade. I've always been good." He didn't know God's standards. God said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." God said, "It is not by works of righteousness which we have done that opens the doors to heaven." Oh, no. What does he then put a premium on? Does he put it on sin? Never, never. Should we shun the good and go for the evil? No, God doesn't endorse that. But he wants men and women. And I believe you, as you listen to me there now by the radio, he wants you to know that in yourself, your flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. You must be given a heavenly nature, or as Jesus called it, ye must be born again. That all your good things, fine as they may be and commendable as they may be, will be burned up with the chaff. Unless you claim the righteousness which is of God by faith. And that makes a difference. That, my friend, is the difference between a prodigal, the one who stays home, and the prodigal, the one who is bound for heaven. Then I noticed he couldn't see how the father was logical. Here was a man who had spent his life, the best part of his life, in sin. And now the father forgives him. How unfair. How illogical. He said, "Why, he devoured thy living with harlots." But the father received him. When I was a freshman at the University of California, I'd been talking with some of the fellows out in the quad on the campus about the Lord and about the Bible and the gospel. And as we went to class, one big fellow walked along with me into class, and he said, do you mean to say a man can live a sinful life and yet be forgiven? And I said, "That's exactly what my Bible says. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from A-double-L sin, all sin." That's the thing, my friend, that blind humanity can't see. And I hope the Spirit of God will help you, my friend, to see it today. That God isn't unreasonable. He says, "Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." And that's for you today. Another reason why he wouldn't go in was because he didn't realize that he was dead. The father said, "This my son was dead and is now alive." He was dead when he went home with the father. So the older brother is now dead spiritually. And God says, "We're dead in trespasses and sins." So the race is dead. Human mankind is dead. And we sulk and say we're insulted and we won't go in. And as a result, God is forced to condemn us because he despised their enthusiasm. He ridiculed those that were rejoicing over this one that had come back. Oh, it's all right to get enthusiastic over a boxing match. It's grand to get enthusiastic at a football game, but religion, take it slow. That's our trouble. We've got a bunch of cold water slingers, a crowd of wet blankets, people who stifle enthusiasm, and the work of God stands still. But now I notice this, lastly. I made some observations in regard to these two young men, and I noticed first that they both had the same choice. And they both had the same chance. They both had the same fellowship with the Father. One unworthily came in, the other stayed out. Both had the same chance financially. They both had the same love of the Father. Both had the same material blessings. Both had the same environment. Those circumstances don't make a man, they just reveal him. It was the difference in the heart that made their goal different. And I maintain, my friend, as it was with this young man, so it is with you today. It's possible to be in the household of salvation, but not of it. You may be surrounded in your home with Bibles and mottos and a godly father and mother, and have brothers and sisters who love you, and yet in your heart be far away from God your Father. You may have lived in a church from the cradle roll until now, and yet not be a child of God. And that's the sad part about it. He would not go in. He would not go in. He was a prodigal, though he stayed at home. Then again, I noticed as I examined this story that sometimes the devil uses people and things to make us mad and thus miss salvation. I guess there are thousands listening to my voice throughout this nation today that would say, I guess that's my story. They're away from God because of some circumstance. And oh, I plead with you today, don't let Satan, the old devil, lick you. Don't let him win. Be big enough to look over these disappointments. That compulsion that you went through, that bitter experience, that disappointment with some hypocrite, and see that around and above that and beyond that, and see that every cloud has its silver lining, and yours is just peeping through today. You see the tip of his fingers, then his hands, and they have scars of nails. Then his brow, pierced and scarred. Then his side, pierced for you. Then his loving smile, saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And he'll make you, my friend, his child. And he'll cry over you if you'll only come to him. Will you do that right now? Right there in your room? Right there in that public place where you are? Right there on the street? Or over there listening, you boys, by short way? Put your trust in the Son of God. Come home to him. Answer your mother's prayers and your dad's prayers. And cause rejoicing to be in heaven when you return to the Lord Jesus.